It's no secret that in the scriptures, God certainly holds the shepherds of his people to a higher accountability than anybody else. Whether it's the Old Testament leaders of Israel or the New Testament leaders of his church, God has written for us severe rebukes for shepherds who fail to care for God's people. We just read in Ezekiel 34 earlier in the service, God quoting as saying that he's against those who are bad shepherds. He will require of them. He will personally put a stop to them. It's one of the primary reasons we have membership here at this church, that we may know that our leaders and our teachers hold to the doctrines of the church and that they agree to an accountability for their personal and ministerial lives. Christ's letter to Thyatira exposes a lack of discernment in who was allowed to teach and who was allowed to lead inside the church. And because it was left uncorrected, the results were devastating. Follow along with me, starting in verse 18. And it says, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." May we pray. Our Lord, this is your word. Words that you have ordained from long ago, that we may read them today. God, I ask that you do work in our hearts this morning. Lord, we ask you in the name of Jesus that the unsaved will believe, that those who are hurting will be comforted, that those who are weak may be made strong. We rest in knowing that this is your church and that you care for us and you love us as the Good Shepherd. Will you feed us this morning? Nurture us, that we may follow you and obey you in all faith. In Jesus' name, amen. As Jesus has in every letter that we've read so far, he first introduces himself. He's using the descriptions of himself that was first given in chapter 1. Except for one. He says here in the "To the angel of the church in Thyatira writes the words of the Son of God." This is the only time in all of Revelation that Jesus is referred to as the Son of God. He's the Son of God with eyes of fire and feet of bronze. receiving a letter, and the sender of this letter described as this, you can only imagine how that captivated their attention. If you received in the mail this week and you opened it up and it said, this is a letter from the Son of God, whose eyes are of fire and feet like burnished bronze, you would certainly spend some time reading that. But as I said, this is the only time in all of Revelation. You think this would be an important name of God to use. The Son of God, Jesus. He's described himself numerous times as the Son of Man, but here he says, I am the Son of God. You see, in this church, he's going to be confronting a prophetess who proclaimed herself to be a speaker of God. She is the one declaring God's words to God's people, and he says, don't listen to her, listen to me. This lady who believes that she is speaking for me, I am he. I am God. And I will declare the judgments. He is speaking for himself to destroy any doubt that this woman is dangerous and this woman is satanic. The Lord uses us as his mouths, but this shows that he isn't bound by that. If we refuse to bring him praise and to talk the deep things of God, he will. And it comes with great consequence to us. His eyes of fire and his burnished bronze feet show us his holy justice. That nothing escapes his notice, and his justice, his judgments are always pure and always right. From head to foot, God is holy, holy, holy. And his judgments on the evil and his pardon for the righteous cannot be argued. They cannot be doubted. He is the righteous and holy one who judges the living and the dead. And he approaches this church with that theme. Thyatira was never a large city. Located east of Pergamum on the other side of a mountain pass. It thrived, though, commercially in manufacturing, including a main center of production for fabric dyes. Paul met a lady in Philippi named Lydia, who was a seller of purple. She came from Thyatira. Archaeology has uncovered evidence for many labor unions, or guilds, actually, guilds. And these guilds were essential for economic success for anybody who lived there and tried to do business there. Unfortunately, though, every single guild was linked with a false god. And if you were to do business and to be united with other businessmen and have any sort of reputation whatsoever in that town, you had to pay homage to these false gods in your meetings. It would require you to attend temple festivals, superstitious worship, eating of meats that were sacrificed to idols, and having a loose sexual morality view, if not practice. So you can imagine the struggle the church had as they lived there. I think understanding the setting allows us to understand more why this letter was written. Why these issues were so prevalent in Thyatira. Point number one, if you have notes, Jesus in the church of Thyatira. Jesus introduces himself as the Son of God and a holy judge. Thyatira thrived in commercial production and used labor unions or guilds that were linked to false gods. And here are the words of the Son of God to the church of Thyatira and to the church of Mountain View Chapel today. It says, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance. He says, I know your works. And he breaks down their works into four categories, if you will. The first category of which is love. He knows their love. Since he is the outpouring of their love and the object of their love, he knows it intimately. This is what the church of Ephesus lacked. He knows their faith. And since he is the author and perfecter of their faith, he would know their faith intimately. He knows their service, since everything they do or say or even withheld from somebody. He is the object of what they do and what they say and what they withhold from. I mean, you can go later and read Matthew 25. That's what Jesus says. Everything you do to someone else, you do it unto me. Everything you say to somebody, you're saying to me. Everything you withhold from someone, you're withholding from me. So he knows their service well. And he knows their patient endurance, which is the description of all the churches and their perseverance under tribulation and trial. This is our God. Look at Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10. This is the one who is among us. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. He is the righteous and holy judge, and he is not mocked. He is never persuaded. We cannot convince him otherwise from the truth. He knows. He knows where your heart is this morning. He knows where my mind is this morning. He knows us intimately. And he will always be right in his judgments according to us. And a great commendation that Ephesus didn't get, that what they were doing now for the Lord was actually far greater than when they first began. What a great commendation for a church. That when you first became a church, when people first heard of Christ and you started up years ago, a generation ago, you're doing more now. You're better than when you first started. See, this isn't true for all the churches. This wasn't true for Ephesus. This won't be true for more in the future. But it was true for them. Your service is greater. Your love for me is greater. But I have this against you. But I have this against you. That you tolerate that woman Jezebel, that prophetess among your church. A self-proclaimed prophetess, we understand. Oh, there's so many in the church world today who are self-proclaimed things. Prophets, apostles, pastors. May the Lord commend us. May the Lord call us. It says here that you tolerate her. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman. This word tolerate means to be left alone or to permit. You've permitted her. You have not confronted her. You have not corrected her. You've left her alone and let her to do whatever she wants to do in the church. Though many of you are doing the right things, you're not correcting her. And she is stealing sheep from you. People are falling for her. Her lies and her teachings and her works. The shepherds of the church failed to silence her, to spare those around. Though most of the church didn't commend her, or they wouldn't follow her, they also didn't do anything about it. Sometimes I think the greatest sins in the church is what we don't do. We don't confront sin. We don't have those hard conversations. We don't silence the heretics. We don't stand for truth. Let them be them. I'll just take care of myself. No. She was encouraging some to compromise, maybe in these guilds, saying, well, listen, if you really want to be successful, You need money to take care of your family. You've got to be a part of these things. And just, it doesn't really matter. Just go along with it. You can worship Jesus and do these things. It's not a big deal. This lady most likely was not named Jezebel, but carrying on the spirit of Jezebel, the wicked queen from 1 and 2 Kings. Jezebel, I think, is more dangerous than Balaam, who we discussed last week in the church of Pergamum. Balaam was a foreigner. He simply advised foreigners in order to infiltrate Israel. Jezebel, though she was a foreigner, was entered right into Israel. She married the king of Israel, Ahab. And she began to pull the strings. And Ahab soon was just her puppet, doing what she wanted. She was not a foreigner any longer, but Israel allowed her into their fold. And this is much more dangerous than some outside influence trying to infiltrate the church. It's when the church begins to receive and accept them in. That's when the most danger happens and the most casualties of spirits happen. She became one with them and became very influential in her position. She was the evil driving force behind her husband. She led Israel into the worship of their gods, her gods, Baal and Asherah. And Ahab and Jezebel hated God's prophets, putting most of them, almost all of them, into prison and to death until only Elijah remained. And she was bent on killing him too. It got so bad under the reign of Jezebel that in all of Israel, God says only 7,000 remain that are true to me. Only 7,000. You can read about all of this in 1 Kings 19. Did I put 2 Kings in the? Okay, great. This is the end of Jezebel. We see that though she had a long reign and much influence, God does judge those who are against him. In 2 Kings chapter 9, starting in verse 30, we see her end. This is how she ended. It's gruesome. When Jehu came to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. And she painted her eyes and adorned her head and looked out of the window. And as Jehu entered the gate, she said, "Is it peace, you Zimri, murderer of your master?" And he lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" Two or three eunuchs looked out at him. And he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down. And some of her blood splattered on the wall and on the horses, and they trampled on her. Then he went in and ate and drank. And he said, "See now to this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter." And when they went to bury her, they found no more of her than a skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. When they came back and told him, he said, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite. In the territory of Jezreel, the dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be as dung on the face of the field in the territory of Jezreel, so that no one can say, 'This is Jezebel.'" That was the end of Jezebel. And though she wholeheartedly went after God's people, and she opposed God to his face, God always wins. And he said, "Jezebel, you will die in the most gruesome of manner, since you led so many of my people away." And that was the end. And look at in here in this letter now. He says, "I am going to throw this prophetess, this one who comes in the spirit of Jezebel, this evil satanic lady trying to drive people out of the church into sexual immorality and false worship." He says, "I'm going to throw her onto a sick bed. She will die for her sin." This lady claimed to be preaching and teaching the deep things of God, but he makes it very clear that they were certainly the deep things of Satan. And he's about to strike her down with a disease that will lead to her death. And anyone who is still following her, who are still doing the same works as her, they will have the same end as her as well. He says, "Thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord." But look at verse, 21. "I gave her time to repent. Though this is a God of justice, a God of great holiness, a God who does not put up with evil, he is a God of mercy and grace. And though she was doing devastating things to the church, right in opposition to the Lord, he gave her a chance to repent, to confess her sin, to turn away from sin and to the Lord. He gave her time, but she refused. We're going to see this as a common theme in the book of Revelation. In every age that's to come, God is going to give people a chance to repent. And most of them, many of them, are going to just simply refuse to. And she refuses. Now we know, obviously, not all disease, not all illness is a result of God's judgment. Many is simply that we live in a fallen world. But it is not beyond God to use it to take away those who are opposing him. He gives us all a chance to repent. He's not quick to anger. He does not rejoice in the death of the ungodly. He desires all to come to repentance. And this woman in her hardness, the darkness of her heart, refused the grace of God, refused the mercy of God, and died in her sin, and those who followed her. Verse 23 says, I'm writing this to you so that all churches know. This is not just for you, Thyatira. Look at that. I mean, this is for us. All churches, all areas, all times, all the churches will know. The death of Jezebel will bring about a knowledge for all the churches that I am he who searches the mind and heart, and you will not receive anything unfairly. I will give everybody what they deserve. At the end he says, whoever has an ear, hear this. Listen. You cannot fool God. That is why the cross is so crucial, that Jesus would take our sin, become sin on our behalf, and die in our place. Take that disgusting death. I mean, we read about Jezebel, and we read about this Jezebel, and the horrifying deaths of these two ladies, and all of those that have died in their sin, and to realize that Jesus died on our behalf in sin so that we could become his righteousness, so that when God now looks upon us who have had faith in Christ, he doesn't see a sinner. He sees someone who is righteous as he is righteous, holy as he is holy. What a gift. And what's tragic is that there are those who will just refuse it. He calls on the churches, or those who haven't followed after Jezebel. He says in verse 24, but to the rest of you who do not hold to this teaching, who had not followed after Jezebel, who do not believe her, who do not do the works that she does. He says at the very end, I do not lay on you any other burden. I'm not giving you new commands. I'm not dumping on you all these other things that you need to do. All you need to do is just hold true to what you already know. I'm not giving you anything new. Hold tight to the gospel of Christ. Love him only. In your notes, the rebuke and the command. The Lord knew their works, love, faith, service, and patient endurance. The church shepherds tolerated a false prophetess and failed to protect and guard Christ's sheep. This was written so all churches would know that Jesus is he who searches mind and heart. And like all these letters, he gives a promise to the one who will endure, who will conquer the world through Christ, who will not fall for the lies of Satan and remain in the truth of God. He says, verse 26, the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over nations. That's quite the promise. That's quite a gift. The one who conquers and keeps Christ's work until he comes will share Christ's authority with him. Jesus said more than once that my authority has been given to me from the Father. And now that he has that authority, he can do with it what he wants, and he has chosen to share it with his church. Back in chapter 1, in 1:6, it says he made us a kingdom. We'll be kings in his kingdom, sharing his authority, ruling over the nations in this, we might call the millennium, when his kingdom is literal here on earth. Those who have conquered the world through Christ and his blood and through faith will be reigning with him beside him. That we will be exalted to high positions. We're not saved in Christ out of worldly kingdoms into his simply to be slaves doing menial jobs of unimportance. We're exalted to a position right beside Jesus. It's hard to imagine. And I'm just going to be honest, it's even harder to preach. I don't get that completely. What a gift. And that someone would throw that away to chase after worldly seductions, temporary highs, only to be brought low and cut down by the judge. This is going to be fleshed out more as we get into chapter 3 and chapter 4. But all of this comes from Psalm 2. All of this language, at least. I want to read the whole psalm. It's not too long. But listen to what it's saying here. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your position. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. But blessed are all who take refuge in him. To rule here in chapter 2, when it says in verse 27, and he will rule them with a rod, speaking of the Christian. The Christian is going to rule over the nations with a rod. That rule, that word rule, literally in the Greek means to act like a shepherd. To keep them, to care for them, to discipline them if needed, to destroy any enemies that might come against his people or his sheep. We will have the power and authority given to us by Christ in positions that really only time will fully tell us. We will be shepherds over the nations under the reign of Christ for those who are called according to his purpose. And it closes and says in verse 28, I will give him the morning star. In Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, this is actually a prophecy under Balaam. He said, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. If you see, it says a star shall come out of Jacob and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. That's parallelism. Those two statements, though stated differently, mean the same thing. So we see that the star is synonymous with the scepter. That this star means ruling. And we see throughout Scripture morning star being translated and used in terms of angels. But especially in Revelation 22, Jesus is called the bright and morning star. So I believe what that means is that, really bouncing off what he just said, I'm going to give you the morning star. I'm going to give you a place of position and power and authority with a scepter to rule the nations. Last point, Number three, here's the promise. To the one who conquers, Christ will share his authority with them. Glorified saints will shepherd the nations under the reign of Christ. Church, these aren't empty words. These are the words of the Lord. And he will destroy those who are against him, and he will exalt those who are with him. He is the one who sees all. His eyes see, it says they roam the forward and backward, to and fro, across the earth, looking at all things, seeing all things. Nothing escapes his notice. Your life does not escape God's notice. He knows. He knows your works, whether you love, whether you have faith, whether you serve, whether you have patient endurance. He knows. He has great things in store for those who repent. For those outside the church and inside the church, if any of us would just repent and come to the Lord and say, yes, I am nothing without you. Do we mean those words when we sing them? I have nothing without you. I am in certain death without you. But Jesus, who knew death for us, says, if you will repent and come to me, I'm going to share my throne with you. May we have ears to hear this. That what you believe and how you behave dictates whether you will be cut off and fall or be exalted and rule alongside Christ. For this is what God says. Let us pray. Our Lord, I just asked that you will take your word, penetrate it to the deepest parts of our hearts, and use it. I pray that we will be people of holiness, longing to be with you, to know you, to see your promises given out as gifts and rewards in the future, to see you true to your word. Father, if our hearts have been warned this morning, may we not disregard it. I ask that you do this in Jesus' name. Amen.